You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
All right, let's give him a welcome. Thank you, Rob.
I'm not really much of a public speaker, so I hope I can get through this okay. I have kind of a, like I said, my wife and I, we do host the Marriage Enrichment Havara, so this is kind of a shameless plug for it. So I've got kind of a dual title for my talk. Can manure save your marriage? And why isn't prayer working for you? I want to give a little credit first off to the book How to Fight for Your Marriage Without Fighting with One Another by Dr. Raymond Force. The first half of this is taken largely and loosely from that book. So I'm a gardener, and my wife is my garden. If I fail to take care of my garden, weeds of sarcasm, anger, bitterness, boredom, and resentment will start to grow until it reaches the point that I have to make one of three choices. Option number one, I can choose to change gardens by way of leaving my spouse. Although, and depending upon circumstances, this can be an unscriptural choice. If a man wants to, he can choose to leave his wife, or vice versa. It's not what he signed up for, nor would this choice correlate with the covenant of marriage, but if Providence chooses to leave him to his own devices, he can simply walk away from his marriage. Option number two, I can keep my garden, but grow bitter about the weeds. Probably most people in a less than perfect marriage fall underneath this second category. Instead of making the appropriate changes in our lives, we will stay in the marriage but grow bitter about the negative aspects of our wife or husband and the relationship in general. Once this occurs, we soon start down the path of becoming a grumpy, negative, unsatisfied partner. Colossians 3, 18 and 19, of course, says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not become harsh towards them." Adonai gives us these commands because he is more than aware that a man's temptation is to live selfishly, yet complain about the byproducts of living in such a manner. His primary weakness is to become disgusted with the very weeds that his lack of love has helped to grow. This is how and why many husbands or wives grow into that grumpy, negative, unsatisfied spouse. Option number three, I can start doing what it takes to prevent the weeds from growing in my garden in the first place. Option number three is not only the best option, but it's scriptural. It involves the wife faithfully following the lead of her husband, while the husband serves his wife's needs and desires as he would his own interests and desires. Of course, as mentioned in the last point, we can choose to complain about the weeds, but that will do little to further the cause of happiness in our marriage. A husband will do more to endear success by taking responsibility for the state of his garden and serve his wife as he agreed to do when he made a covenant before God and others. Many of us are short-sighted in that we fail to see that our actions have exposed our wives and husbands to their emotional vulnerabilities. While we should have been focusing on the cause, we become embittered about the effect. A failure to reverse this order will be the source of little or no progress in a weakened marriage. It'll only serve as an impetus for a lukewarm relationship at best, with the potential to lead for far more damaging problems and outcomes. It has been seen that men will do more to fast forward the problem-solving process if they will ask themselves questions such as this: if I had been sacrificially loving my wife from day one of our marriage, would she have ever felt so tempted to act in a negative manner to my behavior? Or wives, if I had been properly taking care of my garden in the first place, would these weeds of anger, sarcasm, unforgiveness, and resentment ever be growing? We've all read and heard Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 a million times, and we know what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Reading from Ephesians 5, 21 to 28, "Also submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Messiah, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Messiah also is head of his community, himself the Savior of the body. But as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so also the wives, their husbands, and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved his community and gave himself up to her to make her holy, having cleansed her by immersion in the word. Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, not having stain or blemish or wrinkle or anything, but in order that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So I like how Ephesians gets a little deeper, describing that parallel of the marriage of Yeshua to us, his bride, as to our own husbands and wives. As a husband is the head of his wife, Yeshua is also the head of his bride. Husbands are to love their wives, just as Yeshua did, to the point of giving himself up to become the savior of her body. The concept of oneness is an interesting topic when it comes to marriage as well. Two joining together to become one. Of course, harking back to the creation story and Adonai taking the rib from Adam's side to create Eve, that well-matched helper for Adam. Ephesians also extols the concept of oneness and that a man should love his wife as he would love himself. What he says to or about his wife, he says to or about himself. What he does to her, he does to himself. A man doesn't hate his own flesh. Instead, he cherishes and nourishes himself. So when you love your wife, you love yourself. Let me get a little deeper here. Wives, do you faithfully follow the direction of your husband? Are you that well-matched helper that Adonai fashioned using Adam's rib? Husbands, do you love your wife just as Messiah loved his bride to the point of being willing to give yourself up for her sake? Do you give your wife reason to faithfully follow your lead? Do you seek God's wisdom and grace so that she feels totally safe in the knowledge that you are her good and honorable covering? It's closing in on 2 years now since my own reawakening. You see, for many years, I was that grumpy, negative, unsatisfied, angry, resentment-filled jerk of a husband. And you can ask Jennifer, because believe me, those were my good traits. I played church off and on, mostly off for many years. And I always believed in God, and I prayed, but my prayers never seemed to go anywhere. They never seemed to amount to much. Even when I was earnest and honest with God, they just didn't seem to go anywhere. You see, I've learned over time that Adonai has a few rules. 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Though they are weaker partners, honor them as equal heirs of the grace of life. In this way, your prayers will not be hindered. Reading from the Jewish New Testament commentary, David Stern writes this: husbands, conduct your married lives with understanding. Respect her as a fellow heir of the gift of life. If you don't, your prayers will be blocked. This is a pretentious warning, he goes on to write. A man who does not respect his wife might try to retreat into prayer, but he will be unable to have a good spiritual life so long as he does not love, understand, and honor his wife. Any husband who has attempted to pray privately while in the midst of a fight with his wife will know this. Wow. So Adonai requires me to be respectful, loving, understanding, kind, forgiving, patient, and merciful to my wife before he'll listen to my prayer? Seriously? But last night, she burned the meatloaf again. Every time we get a date night, why does she have to wear that stupid sweater that I hate so much? Why does she always take my car and leave me hers when it's on empty? and. But then Adonai taps me on the shoulder and says, do I need to remind you of the things you've done to her? Or what about the things you've done against me? She is my child. She belongs to me. Whatever you do or say or feel about her, you do and say and feel about me. Please remember that your spouse belongs to the king. He or she is a child of the king and deserves to be treated with respect and dignity as such. So in closing, I want to invite you to put on your gardening gloves and tend to your garden. Get down on your knees and pull those weeds of divisiveness, anger, bitterness, and resentment, and spread that fertilizer of love, forgiveness, kindness, and happiness, and watch your garden flourish. Shabbat Shalom.
Seder coming up has already been mentioned. Passover Seder, it's going to be better than ever as we pray. And Israel Volunteer Trip is coming up May 7th through 17th. Not too late to get in on that. It's going to be a great opportunity. There will be ministry involved as well as great chance to be in the land and see, of course, biblical sites, historic sites. Then, of course, Messiah has been mentioned. We saw the video on that. Messiah Conference every year, nothing like it. The greatest celebration and study time and everything for Messianic community. And Zimbabwe also is September 7 through 18. And so if you'd like to be involved in the medical outreach, contact the office and contact Dr. Martina, I think, or we'll get it to her right here. And we're really looking forward to that and hope that we have a really good number for that. It's going to be amazing. I mean, whoever it is, but I pray about it. Seek the Lord what he'd have you be involved in with all these things, okay? So turn to Exodus 35, if you would. Exodus 35, and a Shabbat school teacher began her lesson with a question. Boys and girls, what do we know about God? And a hand shot up in the air, and this young boy said, he's an artist. Really? How do you know? The teacher asked. You know, the boy said, our Father who does art in heaven. So he's a Messianic Jewish boy, obviously, and because they wouldn't have known that prayer if it was the other thing. Anyway, so praise the Lord. We're going to look about art today a little bit in this passage. Just the gifts that God has given us. Really, what's in your heart is so important because God wants us to be motivated through him, and if it's not in our hearts, it's not really necessary to even give it to the Lord. He wants it out of our heart, motivated in our heart. But what's in our hand? What do you have in your hand that someone else doesn't have? I rarely get to concerts, but I saw two of my all-time favorite this past week, Adon Reichel from Israel and Regina Spektor, and both quintessential artists of craft with the piano, lyrics, and composition, both of them, and it was just such a blessing, rare blessing. Now, while the Jewish people were given instructions on how to build the tabernacle, or the Mishkan, let's say Mishkan, back in Exodus chapter 25, we read of that, now we're told of the actual execution of the plan. So earlier was the architect's copy. Now the general contractor, so to speak, has been called in along with the artisans to actually build it. So that's what we're at in Exodus 35. And that's an interesting phone. Turn your phones on silent, if you would, or off. I have mine in airplane mode. I love what Rabbi Jeff Foreman said when we were at the rabbi's conference, and his voice still rings in my ears. It was for several weeks after. He said, my favorite, he's got a very high voice. My favorite mode on my iPhone is airplane mode. And he's just talking about cutting yourself off at times to pray and to just seek the Lord. And it really, since it was like a revelation to me. I mean, I didn't use it as much, and now it's wonderful to do it, you know. But anyway, back to the message. Exodus 35, we read here through this chapter look, just take a look at it. You see the offerings for the tabernacle. And verse 4, this is the, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, this is the word which the Lord commanded. Take from among them an offering for Adonai. Whoever has a willing heart, let him bring Adonai's offering. It's the Lord's offering. It's his anyway. But bring it to, but we have the privilege of being stewards. And so you give to God out of what he's given you. And then it mentions all these beautiful gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, cloth, fine linen and goat hair, verse 7, ram skins, dyed red, seal skins and acacia wood, oil for the, all these things, onyx stones and, you know, spices, everything. Verse 10, let every wise-hearted man among you come and make everything that Adonai has commanded. So that's creating, making, the creative juices flowing here, and including the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and the Mikdash, the sanctuary and tabernacle, its tent, it's covering all the details here, the ark, verse 12, the poles, the atonement cover, and which is a kaporet in Hebrew, the table, and its poles, and the menorah, verse 14, the altar of incense, the anointing, all these things you can see. Then the holy garments for the priesthood, for Aaron and the Kohen, the Kohen and the Kohanim, his sons, as they would minister, down in verse 19, and all through here. Notice again, verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit was willing came. So God, outer inspiration brought inner motivation, if you will, and we see this work of God's Spirit in the hearts, the tent of meeting, all its service, the holy garments, the heart, everyone whose heart compelled him, verse 22. I'm reading from the TLV translation. Yours may vary. Wise-hearted in verse 25, the heart stirred them up, all the women in whose heart, verse 26, all the women whose heart stirred them up. Verse 29, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, they brought a freewill offering to Adonai, then the Lord calls them by name. So I'll stop there, but you can see, read through this when you have a chance. You see it's beautiful, there's quality, there's variety, it's very visual, there's fragrance, there's the senses of sight, smell, and touch are all used here, and basically artistic skills, but also architectural skills were mobilized. And so we're to use our talents and our skills to glorify the Lord. Think about it. Ask yourself even now, what can you create or design or build to glorify God? What has God put in your hand? What has God given you? What gifting has God given you? There are 40 items mentioned, so much to build, so much to create, so many materials to gather, so many minds to mobilize and hands to engage, the crafts of people, there are spinners. Verses 10 through 19, we see the liberty and creativity of artistic detail and embellishment. Jordan's videoing right here. That's a creative, media, doing a media project and blessing Koludi, blessing the Lord really with what he's doing, he and Miranda faithfully back there with our media doing day week after week, and now they've just put a Facebook Passover Seder promo, but you know what, the Russians hacked it. Couldn't believe it. They put it on Facebook, and the Russians hacked it. So something happened. I don't know. It was all in Peruski. Maybe Nathan. Was Nathan here? Is Nathan involved in that? Did you? All right. So, but the word tiruma, let's say tiruma. We had it back there if you can find it. I think I put it in a couple of places, or maybe forward. But tiruma is the word for offerings or donations financially were given for the sanctuary, the Mikdash. And we each do our part, and it all adds up. Let's say tiruma. Okay, yeah, she's got it up there. Romans 12, verses 4 through 6, for just as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah. Everyone parts of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us. Beautiful verses. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, so and also in all the parts of the body, though many are one body, so also is Messiah." So there's inward motivation and inspiration, and if I'm not motivated, God doesn't even want it. Offering from a willing man, there's inner motivation as a response to outer inspiration here, the Word and the Spirit. So the point is, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one who is, as he has been decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion give, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, how the substitute keyboard player became the regular keyboardist in the church, the pastor wanted to raise money for a new building, and he pleaded for all who would pledge to please stand. So then the keyboardist started playing the Star Spangled Banner, and that's how they got their money. Okay, it really worked, really worked. So we haven't tried that yet, haven't needed to. Is it Adonai or is it me? Is it out of guilt, compulsion, or religious duty? Is it out of a desire for recognition or acceptance of people? Am I going through the motions, or am I inspired by the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God? Grudgingly fulfilling my duty, or empowered by my love for the Lord and excitement for his work? Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain." Tiruma means elevated for an existing goal. It means to be raised up high. That's what that word means. So when I give, I become more like God. There are four types of giving, in my opinion. Number one, there's guilt giving. I give because I feel obligated. I give grudgingly. Number two, there's get giving. I give in order to get. It's called greedy giving, really. And number three, there's givelessness, where I hoard. I'm stingy. And I sow out of my surplus, so tight-fisted giving. And then the last one is what the Jewish people participated in here in this story, and we'll call it God-giving. Inner motivation as a response to outer inspiration. Inner motivation as a response to outer inspiration. Look at Mark chapter 14, if you would. Mark chapter 14. Beautiful story here. And verse 3, Mark 14. While Yeshua was at Bethany at the house of Simon Hametzora, in other words, a leper, he was reclining at the table, and a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive oil of pure nard. Breaking open this jar, she poured it over his head, but some got angry and said, "Why is this fragrant oil wasted? It could have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor," and they kept scolding her. But Yeshua, he enters in and he says, "Leave her alone. Why do you cause trouble for her? She's done me a mitzvah, a good deed. For you always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want, but you won't always have me." She did what she could. She did what she could. "She came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Amen, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the world, what she's done will be told in memory of her." So she did what she could. And it's interesting, the Greek word there is echo. Let's say echo. And it means literally to hold. She did what she held. What she held. So my question for each one of us this morning is, what am I holding? What are you holding? What am I holding? What's in my hand, as God said to Moses, Exodus 4:2? What has God put in my hand? What are my abilities, my talents, my skills? Where am I gifted? Where do I really excel? You know, the woman at Bethany, Miriam, perhaps, most likely of Bethany, she had an alabaster jar, a vial of expensive oil of pure nard. Moses had just a shepherd's staff in Exodus 4, and it parted the sea through the Lord, the Red Sea and the Sea of Reeds, and water brought water from a rock. Shamgar had an ox goad in Judges 3:31, and with that he struck down 600 Philistines. Yael had a tent peg and a hammer. You know what she did with that. In Judges 4:21, pinned General Sisera's temple to his head to the ground. Gideon had a pitcher and a shofar in Judges 7:16. And with that, he scared the enemy army, so they just scattered and they took off. Just a pitcher and a shofar. Samson, Shimshon. I like his name in Hebrew, don't you? Shimshon. Let's say Shimshon. Samson. Had a jawbone of a donkey. Judges 15:15. And he killed how many men? 1,000 men. I wouldn't know except I have it here. Judges 15:15. 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. David had a sling and, yeah, 5 smooth stones, but he really just needed one, didn't he? A smooth stone in 1 Samuel 17:50. He slung it into the forehead, sank deep into the forehead of Goliath so that he fell on his face to the ground. So the question, what am I a steward or a manager of in 1 Corinthians 4? I'm to hold firmly to God's sound words, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1. Hold firmly to what I have, the truth of the gospel, the good news, even under persecution. To hold to my confession in second, I could give you a lot of references, Revelation 2:25 and 3:11 and Hebrews 4:14. Don't be ashamed of standing with my Messiah. In 1 Kings 8:18, the Lord said to David, who wanted to build a temple for him but was not allowed, he said, you did well that it was in your heart. You did well that it was in your heart. You wouldn't get to do it, but it was in your heart. That's good. So perhaps you want to go to the harvest field overseas, but your health or another's doesn't permit it, or something doesn't allow it. But you can help send and pray for others. You can write notes of encouragement. You can teach God's word or convey it through music or others who may be in assisted living facilities or to refugees or through the internet, like Melissa. Here, who's without sight, and yet she does so much to reach out to others and to minister to others. As someone has said, we give to God out of our treasure, our talents, and our time. But we offer ourselves first. In Judges 5:1-2, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders take the lead in Israel, when people freely offer themselves, bless Adonai." We offer ourselves. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, your people will be a free will offering in the day of your power. Your people are the offering. We are the offering. 2 Corinthians 12:14, love this verse. Paul says, for I seek not yours, but you. I don't seek. And this is God speaking through Paul. I don't seek what you have. I seek you. If I have you, I have what you have. That's incidental. That's secondary. 2 Corinthians 8:5, they gave them of themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So I was going to go into a brief digression, but I probably won't, on Psalm 110 about the Lord. But I'm going to skip that, so because of time, I think. So think about it. How do we build? 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians 3. How do we build? In verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he who plants and he who waters work as one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're God's co-workers, you're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, verse 10, which was given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, another builds on it. But let each consider how he builds, carefully how he builds on it. No one can lay on another foundation than what's laid, which is the Messiah, Yeshua. If anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test each one's work, what sort it is. Anyone's work built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work will be burnt up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. If it can be burnt up, it's undesirable, it's temporal. If it's done in and through the Lord, it's eternal and enduring. That's why Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadiness of hope in our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. It should cost us something to serve the Lord. David said, I won't offer burnt offerings to Olim, I guess it would be, to Adonai my God that cost me nothing. 2 Samuel 24:24. It's good if it cost me something. Verse 10 and 11 of here say, consider carefully how he builds on the one and only foundation, which is, what's the foundation? Yeshua the Messiah, exactly. An appetite for accuracy is good, but beware of an idolatry of Judaism, rather than a desire to honor the Lord through our heritage. Yeshua is the foundation. He's the one we build on. Verse 12 says that we build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, the materials that are used. For the day will show it, verse 13, because it's to be revealed by fire. And that day's coming soon, and the fire itself will test each one of our works, my work, your work, what sort it is. The day and fire will show and test it, what sort it is. The Greek word, I think it's hopoios, what, I have it written in Greek here, hopoios, what quality or manner it is. Will it survive the fire's heat? Not how much is it, but the character and motive behind it. How do we feel if others are preferred before us? Am I angry or jealous? Do I want to attract attention to myself? Better all of this is burned up now, right? Rather than at the Bema, the judgment of the Messiah at his coming. I want it burned up now, to be revealed now. If anyone's work is built on the foundation, if that survives, he'll receive a reward, verses 14 and 15 say. If anyone's work is burnt up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. Many believers will be, sadly, as Lot, saved as by fire. The story of Lot and coming out of Sodom. He will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and also make, you know, sort of like jumping out of a burning house. 1 Corinthians 4:5, wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light the hidden things hidden in the darkness, and also make clear the motives of the hearts. Then the praise for each one will come from God. Thank God he's going to look for something to praise in each one of our lives at that time. You know, it may not be a lot, but we hope it'll be a lot more as we let him burn that stuff up now. So, got to finish up here, but Exodus 35:30, if you look back there, it says, God calls by name Bezalel and Aholiab. And God calls us by name. Yeshua called his sheep by name in John 10:3. He says, the sheep hear his voice. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Think about Zacchaeus in Luke 19:5, where Yeshua said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Remember, he was up in the tree because he was short. I always wanted to be 6 feet. My dad was 6 feet tall, and my mom was 5'6". And my dad told me growing up, he said, I had this growth spurt and I grew 4 inches in 1 year when I was a teenager. I'm still waiting for that growth spurt to occur. That's true, actually. That was a true story. I was, then I came to know the Lord, so God healed, you know. Zacchaeus was short. He was up in the tree, said, and Yeshua said, "Come down, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today." Called him by name. John 20, verse 16, Yeshua said to Miriam, said, "Miriam," and she turned around, remembered the gravesite at the tomb, and he said to her in Aramaic, she said to him rather, "Rabboni, Rabboni, Rabboni, my master." John 21, we see three times that beautiful story. Yeshua says to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And just probing, bringing him to a realization, and then he could be used by the Lord like he planned to. Acts 9:4, when Saul fell to the ground, heard a voice saying from heaven, "Saul, Saul, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me?" God calls us by name. Do you recall a day, a moment, an hour when God or Yeshua, think about it, when God or Yeshua called you by name? Maybe reading your Bible, a verse jumped out, jumped off the page, just lit up, and you knew you had a specific purpose yet to be further revealed. Do you recall a time when that happened? I do. I had to think about it, but I remembered. I said, Jeremiah 31:3. I remember I was a brand new believer, and I went into my closet. I read and I picked up a King James Bible, this huge, enormous King James Bible at a yard sale. And because I didn't have, although I have one, I had a bar mitzvah portion, you know, my Hebrew thing. But and I read where it says in the King James Version, you know, go into your closet to pray. And it doesn't really mean that, it just means like an inner room, you know. But anyway, but I didn't know. I found a closet, and I would go in the small closet to pray. But I remember turning it, you know how you do the old, and God works through that way, and when you're a young believer, you know, he says, that's okay. And I turned to Jeremiah 31:3, I'll never forget it. And, you know, it says, "The Lord has appeared to me from afar, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And it was just God saying, "Wow, he loves me. He knows me, and he's real. It's all real." I mean, I knew he really had called me and chosen me, and I would live for him. When I clearly had a clear call when Matthew 4:19, I was seeking the Lord about, should I go to Bible college and leave free university education that I had, you know, everything free through my parents and everything. And because they were professors. And Matthew, I went camped out for a night in those days and to seek the Lord. I came back that morning and I had this letter from another Jewish believer who I had, through correspondence, led to the Lord that previous year. He was back and forth with his rabbi and me, and he received Yeshua. And in the letter, he has at the bottom, Matthew 4:19, Yeshua said, "Follow me." And he used Yeshua, which was rare in those days. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I just knew it. They dropped their nets at once, and I had to go. I was called to leave everything and go to Bible college to learn God's word. And then another thing I wrote down, when I was at a Messiah conference, and one of my first Messiah conferences, and I was there because I remember through the music of Lamb in those days, through Joel Chernoff and his music, literally, the Spirit of God just came through that music and said, "You are to leave, you are to go and plant." I was pastoring a regular non-denomination. He said, "You are to leave and trust me and go plant a Messianic congregation." And it was as clear as day. It was through the music, through the worship. It was the word through music, you know. And so God can call us by name, you know. And think about it, where he's already done that to you. And if not, seek him and ask him to speak to you clearly. Seek him, maybe fast a day, you know. Colossians 4:17, Paul said, "Tell Archippus, see to the ministry or the service you have received in the Lord, that you might fulfill it." What have you received that you might fulfill it? See, he said, tell him, see that he fulfills what he's called you by name. What's in your heart? What's in your hand? And I close with this story. What's in your heart? What's in your hand? What has God put in your hand? Richard Wurmbrand tells this following story. I love this. I've shared it before. Richard Hext was born with crippled hands and feet. His hands hung normally following an operation, but he had not the slightest power in them. This did not keep him from attaining his ambition to become a painter. He attended the School of Arts for 7 years. Then he earned his living as a painter, wielding a brush with his teeth. Some of his paintings are so beautiful that they hang today in Buckingham Palace. Moses became a great preacher, though he was a stutterer. Rahab became a saint and an ancestor of the Lord, though she was first a prostitute in a heathen nation. Peter became a martyr, though he was a coward by nature. We first see him trembling before a servant maid who could do him no harm. After the resurrection, the same man stood in a marketplace in Jerusalem, defying the rulers of the nation and the mob. History tells us that he eventually died for his Lord, for his Messiah, by his own request, crucified, head down. A believer convicted of both adultery and murder might probably would have given up hope of ever again being useful to the Lord. But David repented and wrote beautiful psalms, which are our spiritual nourishment today. Solomon fell into idolatry and promiscuity, but became the author of 3 books of the Bible. Here's his final point. No physical, intellectual, or moral handicap is unconquerable. If you have no hands, Pastor Wurmbrand says, paint by using your teeth, but make pictures for the Lord.